Thank you, Richard. It's a great privilege to be here this evening. It's been a while since I've been in this church. I think you said pews. How long have you had just had the chairs? I think you said pews the last time I was here. I approve of the work that's been done. Just a few minutes, just to the ministry that I'm involved in, which I'm the founder and managing director of, is Hope for Glasgow. But how is it I've come to be setting up this work, Hope for Glasgow? Well, I'm a Glasgow boy from the north side of Glasgow, a place called Black Hill, which is just across the motorway from Ballinnie Prison, which is very handy. I'm one of six boys. I'm the fourth oldest. And my full name is Terence Andrew Patrick Murphy McCaffrey McCutcheon. So there's no prizes for guessing which football team I support. I was very good at school, played the guitar, done a bit of singing, was always involved in school shows and stuff. And I used to box as a boy. I'd done a bit of boxing. I won titles. I fought for Scottish selects and stuff. And I was that good, I had my own ring name. They used to call me Terry Picasso McCutcheon. And somebody said, "Why do they call you Picasso?" I said, "I spend a lot of time in the canvas." You see, it wasn't very good, you see. But all these things were all external to me. And internally, I really struggled. I struggled a lot. And I think probably the biggest struggle was when, you know, you're changing from being a boy to becoming a man, and there's all sorts of things going on inside you and stuff. And I often say that if my head was wired to a video monitor for 10 minutes, I would be hung 10 times for the stuff that went on in my head. But I wasn't from a Christian home. I was from the Roman Catholic background. We were very nominal Catholics. You know, we went to get wet. We went to make our communion, and we went there to get married, and then we went to get to die, you know, to get buried. Was it hatched, matched, and dispatched, some folks say. So we were very nominal Catholics. And being a Catholic to me, being a Christian as it was to me then, was more about belonging than it was about believing. So it was about belonging to a particular people group, belonging to a particular culture, belonging to a particular football team, than it was about believing particular truths about the Lord Jesus. And I would probably say that that's true in both sides of the religious divide in Glasgow. It's more to do with belonging than believing. Though, as we know, as Christians, the gospel is all about believing and belonging. So I got involved in drugs when I was about 15 and a half. No big reasons why they were there. And I never made a decision about them. I struggled a lot, as I say, internally. And what I found with drugs was, drugs would change how I felt. So if I was sad, they made me happy. If I was uptight, they helped me to unwind, you see. But what I was later to find out was they only ever dealt with a surface problem. They never dealt with the root. Why are you sad? Why are you uptight? And all that stuff was there, buried alive. So I went on my merry way for about 12 years, using all sorts of drugs. And latterly, it was heroin and methadone, homeless sorts of stuff. But it was during my period of homelessness, a dark period in my life, that I came across Christians through a soup kitchen that was ran in the city centre. It was at the time Glasgow City Mission. And the folks, it wasn't so much the place, Glasgow City Mission, it was the people. And the people who ran Glasgow City Mission back then in the early 90s were a couple called Hugh and Maureen McKenna. And maybe some of the ladies would have come across Maureen's book, From Whitewashed Stairs to Heaven. And both of them had been alcoholics. Both of them had been Roman Catholics. And funnily enough, both of their names were McKenna, even before they were married, you see. And the Lord in his grace brought them together, got them sober, saved them, and gave them this work today in the city centre. And it was during that period, you know, folks would evangelise me and share the gospel with me. But I believed I was a Christian. I wasn't a Muslim. I was a Christian. You know, I was Catholic. I was a Christian. But I was intrigued by these Christians because they were always kind to me. They always said it was good to see me. And nobody said it was good to see me. No, even my mum, you know. When Richard started there, I mean, he read some verses for Ephesians. And in Ephesians, it talks about how God is going to show us off. Can you believe that? The church, God's going to show us off. What a contrast to my mum, who always says, you show me up, you know? So all the doors in my life had closed, but these Christians' doors were open to me. And they always used to say, it's good to see you. Nobody said it was good to see me. And they always had time for me. They spoke to me. They showed me love. They showed me concern. And they showed me the compassion and the love and the care of Jesus. And they, not just with actions, but also with words, because both are needed, aren't they? Not just the works of our lives, but also the words from our lips. But I was too caught up in what I was doing. And it took me another 7 years. I got a house. I got a job. I got a girlfriend. I had nice clothes and all that sort of stuff. But I was still demented using drugs. If there was one song that would sum up my life, it was a song by the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction, but try and try and try, but I can't get no satisfaction. Nothing ever satisfied. Maybe it did momentarily, but it never really satisfied. The things that I was turning to cure the emptiness in my life were actually becoming the cause of the emptiness in my life. And as I say, it was 7 years later. The folks that I knew, the people that I knew from Glasgow City Mission, the McKennas, they left and they set up a charity called the Open Door Trust. And at the centre of that work was drug and alcohol recovery groups, you see. They'd done a lot of reaching out, but during the week, Monday to Friday, they'd done a lot of rebuilding work. So there was group work there, Bible studies, in order that guys like me could get clean and begin to start making right choices. It's great that we're celebrating communion tonight. And when somebody gets off drugs, they call that getting clean. When I got clean, I found out I wasn't clean. I was left with all sorts of guilt, shame, and damage. And that stuff would have been enough to put me back in drugs. But somebody once said, in order for something to become clean, something else has to become dirty. And that's what we've just celebrated tonight in communion. Jesus Christ dirtied himself with our sin. Jesus Christ got so bruised, battered, and broken and bleeding, as the brother just prayed. He got so damaged. Why? In order that we might be healed. By his stripes we are healed, it says behind me. And I come to understand that 7 days clean in a church that wasn't a Roman Catholic church. And that was a big thing for me. The guy says to me, do you want to come to church? I says, do you mean chapel? He went, no, church. I says, do you mean chapel? He says, I'll take you for an Indian curry. I says, aye, I'll go. It's funny that, isn't it? How all these held beliefs can just be undone with a curry. And I heard the gospel that evening, and I was converted. I spent the next 16 months going to the Open Door Trust, in the Bible studies, in the recovery groups, learning about myself, learning about my addiction, but most of all, learning about the God who made me and what his demands and his commands were for my life. After about 16 months, they offered me a job, and I worked at the Open Door Trust for 5 years. During that time, I went to college. I'd done HNCs and SVQ3s and social care. I worked in there, delivering the recovery program, working in the prisons, working in the streets. But in 2007, I left the Open Door Trust. I'm a member of the Tron in Glasgow, and I've been a member of the Tron since 2002. In 2007, I left the Open Door Trust and enrolled onto the Cornhill training course, which is where Richard began his training, the Cornhill training course. But I signed up for 2 years. Year one was in the college, and then year two was in the church, and it was called an apprenticeship scheme. So I was an apprentice, and it dawned on me, dear me, I'm an apprentice boy. And for a boy from my background, that was a large one to swallow. So I was at the college, worked in the church for a year as an apprentice. Then I worked in the Tron part-time for 2 years, and part-time at a drug and alcohol rehab for men and women in Glasgow called Rainbow House. So I worked there as an addiction worker. And then after that period, I enrolled onto the Cornhill training courses, pastor's training course, which I think Richard's just completing. I completed 3 years ago. And so for the past 5 years, I was an associate minister at the Tron, the associate minister for pastoral and social care. My responsibilities included preaching and teaching for the pulpit, small groups, but I was also in charge of all the pastoral care, which also meant that during this five-year period, I was also responsible for all of the funerals. But during this period also, I began a ministry called Road to Recovery, where we'd done support groups for men with drug, alcohol, gambling issues, or all three. But really the work existed for those out with the church. And I don't know if it's like this down in Troon, but it certainly is up in Glasgow. Folks can be a wee bit protective of people who comes to their church. They become very parochial. And when you've got a good work, no matter how good it is that runs in a church, and a church might not have a work like this. So we had a work for drug addicts, but nobody would send their drug addicts to us because nobody likes sending people to other churches. And that was hindering the work. It was hindering the people of Glasgow. And over the past 3 years, it's been a growing conviction to me that I had to take the work beyond the Tron. That sounds like a disaster movie, doesn't it? Beyond the Tron. Beyond the Tron. So I decided, in consultation with the leadership there at the Tron, we decided that it was right for me to take the work beyond the Tron. So Hope for Glasgow was formed in September last year. And that's the work that I believe that God has called us to. These are all the different components of the work. Now we've got Road to Recovery. We have Tron at 2. We have a Tuesday night. We have football camps. We have lunch clubs. And we also have a partnership. All of these things that go together make Hope for Glasgow. But they're all ministries in their own right. And so what I want to do in the time that we have is just to take you through these, just to give you a flavour of the work. This presentation talks about what we do. That's all the things that are up on the board are what we do. But I'll talk about what we hope to achieve, what's the aims of each of these ministries. So firstly, Road to Recovery, just because of the background and the gifts and the heart and the compassion that God has given me for these folks from my own background. It was to take the work beyond the Tron and set up a work in its own right. And so what we've set up is a Christian drug and alcohol support day program. You get residential rehabs where people go away for 6 months and they stay there. That's not what this is. This is something that happens in the community. It's support in the community. So Road to Recovery is a Christian drug and alcohol support day program. Currently, we run a three-month program, a 15-week program, but we hope in time that will be raised to 6 months, a 6 months program. And what we promote is total abstinence. Total abstinence from all mood and mind altering substances. That's if somebody's coming for an addiction pass like myself, or if they're a gambler, we encourage them total abstinence for gambling. Not to put on the lottery, not to put on a dog, not to put on a horse, not to betting two flies going up the wall. Because oftentimes it's in the taking of the first one. Would you know that in your own past, your own present, with the ongoing battle with sin? You maybe get abstinent for a wee particular sin for a wee while. And then, as John Bunyan says, sin rather than it will out of action be, will pray to stay though but a while with thee. One night, 1 hour, 1 moment will it cry, embrace me in thy bosom lest I die. Time to repent, it says, I will allow, and help if to repent thou knowest not how. But if you give it entrance at the door, it will come in and may go out no more. So we promote total abstinence. There's an old fella once said to me, he said, son, see if you're ever tempted to go to be a social drinker. I was always a social drinker. The social gave me the money and I drank it, become a social drinker. And here's what he said. The guy wasn't a Christian. Here's what he says to me. You're a Christian, sir? I said, he says, remember this. See, when Daniel got out of the lion's den, he didn't go back in for his bonnet. And really what he was saying was, there's a lot of deep theology in that, although it's no scriptural. But what he was really saying was, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The Apostle Paul says, whatever is earthly in you, therefore put to death. And I would see, there's a lot of talk out there, 12-step fellowships, all these places that the church has kind of given over all the expertise to. But these 12-step fellowships, do you know what they talk about? Do you know what they say is at the root of addiction? An illness or a disease or a sickness. Bible won't let us away with that. Every time the Bible talks about drunkenness, it never talks about it as a sickness or an illness, but always as a sin. Always as a sin. And why is that even important to me? Well, because as Christians, the more we understand addiction as a disease or a sickness, the less we will understand addiction as sin. You see? And see, when you play down sin, then you also play down the need for a saviour. You see? I'm just a sick guy that needs to get well. I'm not a sinner that needs a saviour. What are you talking about? So what we are setting up is Christian at its core, Christian in its teaching. A lot of places out there that talk about being Christian, and they are Christians, but see, when it comes to all these issues, they don't have an understanding as addiction, as idolatry, because ultimately that's what it is. I ran to my drug of choice every time there was a problem, and anything that you turn to for solace, comfort, and support, functionally and fundamentally, is playing the function of God in your life. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Well, what does the believer say? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. No, the addict. My help comes from heroin. My help comes from pornography. My help comes from whatever the particular vice is. It's not a sickness that you need to recover from. It's a sin that you need redeemed from. So that's what we teach. We teach sin as addiction as idolatry. No as sickness. No as illness. No as disease. But as idolatry. So we promote total abstinence. We use all that Christian material there that I've just spoke about. And we use therapeutic group work as well for the world. Because God, by his common grace, has given gifts to the world. And they've got a lot of good things to say. So things like an effective communication style. Most of my guys, I suppose there's, if I could sum it up, there's three different types of communication style. There's aggressiveness, aggressive, assertive, and there's passive. Aggressive says, I'm important and you're no. Passive says, you're important and I'm no. And assertiveness says, I'm important, but you're important too. And most of my guys, their communication style is aggressiveness. And so even wee fundamental things like that, primary things like that, helping guys how to speak, we use a lot of stuff like that. Oh, what happened there? Press the wrong button. Part of this programme, as well as compulsory attendance at the Tuesday night meeting and Tron at 2, and that'll be made plain in a wee bit. Care inspectorate registration. I met a wee woman a couple of weeks ago at the airport in Newark. Is she here? No, she's a social worker, and she was on holiday with four of her pals. They were an office day. I'm only kidding. But these women, they all work in the, these women, this woman, what was the woman's name? May Simpson. May Simpson and her pals, and I go chatting to them. As you do, when you're a Christian, you always try and talk to people, don't you, convert them. But she was already converted. A lot of Christian organisations have flew under the radar, you see. The world says we need to adopt certain policies and procedures in order to keep people safe. The care community out there, they are great work, but they're very professional. But do you know what folks think about Christian organisations? They're well-meaning, but they're no qualified. Folks are going to throw mud at us anyway because we're Christians. But we can't let them allow them to throw mud at us because we don't do things proper. We don't do things by the book. What's the apostle say in the pastoral epistles? Make sure you've got a good name amongst the outsider. Now, there he's talking about church leaders and all, but I think anything that's done in Christ's name In fact, if it's done in Christ's name, it should be everything and more that the world says it should be. So we're looking to be registered with a care inspectorate. These are just the folks that are responsible for inspecting and registering care services. They're the governing, kind of a governing body for that. And why is that dead important to me? Because that would give confidence and credibility to the outsider. It says that somebody's looked under the bonnet and kicked the tyres of your organisation, and we haven't been found wanting. We've got proper policies and procedures and personnel and all sorts of things kind of in place. We are pursuing care inspectorate registration. But during the current time, we are running a drop-in service. And this drop-in service is in line with care inspectorate guidelines for unregistered services. There's a lot of things that you need in place to be care inspectorate registered. You can't just have one member of staff, because how can you run a care organisation with one guy? What happens if you're half sick? What happens if you're on holiday? Does the place shut down? Well, that's no right. So everything that we're doing in this drop-in phase is building hope for Glasgow up and beginning to tick all the boxes that we need for care inspectorate registration. So we began a drop-in service on 16th of January 2017, and that was a 15-week programme that actually finished in the first week of May. We've got another one that's beginning in the middle of June. It's a 15-week programme, Monday, Wednesday and Friday afternoon, 1 o'clock to 4:30, these three days. We look at the 12 steps from a Christian perspective. We use good Christian material that looks at addiction as idolatry, helping folks to get a biblical understanding of what's at the root of their addiction. And if you have a biblical understanding then of the problem, then you'll also get a biblical understanding of the solution. So Monday, Wednesday and Friday. And what we're looking for is staff to have a Bible teaching ability, and it's preferred that they would have an SVQ3 in health and social care. Tuesday night. This Tuesday night meeting happens in the Tron, which is my own church. And what we try and depict is, that's like a roundabout scene, it's not very clear. And what it says on there, there's four exits, four choices to make after the roundabout. One says accident and emergency. One says local cemetery. And the other one says HMP prison. And the last one says recovery. And what we teach is this: life and addiction is like being stuck in the roundabout. Your life can run and run and run in circles, but every now and again, your addiction gives you a wee holiday after roundabout. Maybe you end up in accident emergency due to the damage that you've done yourself or the damage that somebody else has done you. Maybe you end up in prison because of the ways and means that you're living in order to feed your addiction. And sadly, sometimes you end up in the cemetery. But there's another road, there's another choice, and it's called the road to recovery. And you get onto this road just like you got into the road of using drugs. It begins with a choice. And it's choices all the way along that road. Who you hang about with, where you go, who you date with, what you do with your past and what you do with your money. And the Lord Jesus spoke about roads. He spoke about the wide road and the narrow road. Wide is the road that leads to destruction and many are on it. But narrow is the road that leads to life and very few find it. And so while the guys journey with us, they get an opportunity to explore the road to redemption as well. It's Tuesday night, it's an addiction support group for men. I work only with men. In a lot of the secular places, they mix the sexes. When I worked in the rehab, we had to deal with more stuff regards relationships than we did undoing the drug stuff. They're all jumping in and out of bed with each other. So we work with men only. We have plans to work with women further down the road, but we work with men only. And it's true, you put one woman in our recovery group, it totally upsets the dynamic. Nothing to do with the woman. All of a sudden, the guys, you know, start puffing out the chest and holding in the stomachs. And all of a sudden as well, you know, they're the Glasgow Godfather. You know, they start talking out the side of the mouth, or some others some others start to slink away down into the chair because they've never been this close to a woman before. You know, they never mind wanting to talk in front of you. So what we do is remove that. And women are no without their faults either. Because women throughout their lives can be manipulative, especially women coming from an addiction background, you see. And they can play the guys off each other, you see. And some of the guys maybe think they've got a chance with her. And so, whatever. And it just upsets things. So we work with men only. And the same, we use the same format as an AA kind of a meeting, where there'd be two people up front, there'd be a couple of readings. One guy's chairing the meeting, he's representing the meeting, and then somebody else will share their story. It's always a Christian man in recovery that shares what life was like, what happened, and what life is like now. At every AA meeting, every night, all over the world, that's how they begin. They say, our stories disclose in a general way what life was like, what happened, and what our lives are like now. Or if you want to Christianize it, Ephesians 2, 1-10. What life was like. You were dead, disobedient, and doomed. What happened? God, who is very rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And what life is like now? No longer walking in sin, verse 10, but now walking in service. So it's always a Christian man who's either had drink, drugs, or gambling issues, or all three, who shares what life was like, what happened, and what life is like now. And I've specifically set it up that way so that if any guys for these 12-step fellowships come in, they go, oh, this is a format I'm familiar with. You know, they're just sharing it. So it makes it easy to the Jew, becoming like the Jew, the Greek. Part of the Road to Recovery program. So if they attend during the day, they must come here on a Tuesday night as well. So that means it's Monday, Wednesday, and Friday afternoons, and also a Tuesday night, you see. And when they finish the day program, well, they don't need to look about for a support group, an ongoing support group, because they already come to the Tuesday night, you see. And there's a wealth of experience comes here. I've got guys who've been walking with Jesus for 40 years coming to this group, who had alcohol issues prior to their conversion. And they love coming along to encourage boys that are just in the door, encouraging them. I've got guys that were engineers, guys that were social workers, guys that were professional football players, guys that were professional golfers. So we're no all criminals like me. And also support for those waiting to access the Road to Recovery program. So when we're totally fully up and running, in line with Care Inspectorate guidelines and stuff, maybe we will only be able to deal with 10 men at a time. But what happens when number 11 comes along? Do we say, oh, sorry, mate. You need to wait 6 months till somebody finishes and then you can get a place with us. No, we can say, come to the Tuesday night. While you're waiting in a place, come to the Tuesday night meeting. And what that does is it socialises them with the guys. It gives them a bit of support. It helps me to assess them further, see how they're engaging and interacting with the total abstinence message and also with a Christian message as well. It's a support group, as I already said, for the wider Christian recovery community. And we do support on Christmas and New Year's Day as well. Every Christmas and New Year's Day, we have a meal together. A three-course meal, Christmas Day and New Year's Day. Picture the scene. Here's a fella. He's just got sober. He's in his 40s. And he got sober in September. And it's coming up to Christmas. And his mind is on his wife, who's now his ex-wife, and his three boys, who he's no seen now in 5 years because of the terrible Kerionium, you see. And he's thinking about them, picturing them on Christmas Day, how they'll be sitting, the ma, the three boys, and their new da, and he's no there. And see, as hard and as heartbreaking as all that is, do you know the worst thing about all that is? You're sitting there knowing that you're the cause of it. And so you give it, poor me a drink, you see. So we get ahead of that and we support Christmas Day and New Year's Day. I pride myself on this. I pride myself that we're opened all the year round. A lot of places shut their doors. I know people need holidays and whatever, but a lot of places shut their doors. And especially for those coming from an addictive background, this is probably a time that they need help every day, but this is the time that they need to support the most. During that period when everybody, you know, thinks that everybody's way family and it's a time of family and associated with family, isn't it? And time spent with them. And for the reasons that I've already said, you can end up going, wow, is it worth it? I'm just getting fired. So it's never usually drinking drugs that put people back in drinking drugs. It's the stuff that you need to get clean for when you get clean. The guilt, the shame, the issues, the emptiness. So that's Tuesday night. Tronit 2. Tronit 2 isn't actually a Hope for Glasgow ministry. It's a Tron ministry, but it's a ministry that I set up 4 years ago. And it's an outreach service held in the Tron Church twice a month. It was actually on the day, but I've been on holiday, so I wasn't there the day. It's held in the Tron Church twice a month, and it's a vital link, providing a bridge and a gateway into the church. We are what you would call a parachurch organisation, and I've worked for parachurch organisations, Open Door Trust. I've done secondment work doing at Glasgow City Mission. And here's what I've often heard in parachurch organisations. See, if only the church would do its job right, we wouldn't exist. People say that, and it's a lot of rubbish. Can you imagine a missionary in Japan saying, you know, see if the church would do its job right, I wouldn't need to be here. The guys in Japan, because the church is doing its job right, you see. A lot of people think, oh, the church needs to be doing this, and the church needs to be doing that, and the church needs to be doing this. The church can be involved in anything that it wants. It can do anything that it wants. But there's only one non-negotiable, Richard. One non-negotiable that you need to be here as a pastor. And that's to ensure that there's a strong pulpit here every Sunday. That's the one non-negotiable in a church, to make sure that the preaching and the teaching and the God's word goes forth week by week. Do you know where a lot of churches have fallen down? They've got so involved in the community to the detriment of the pulpit. You can be involved in the community, but it doesn't always need to be the church. Oh, the church needs to. Why don't you do something about it? You're part of the church. What's it saying? Ephesians? Keep referring to Ephesians tonight, don't we? He gave us prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. What for? To equip the saints for works of ministry. That doesn't always mean that it needs to be done under the banner of the church. You're the church. Go out there and do it. The church has only got one non-negotiable. I would say that Hope for Glasgow doesn't exist because the church only doing its job right. We exist because the church is doing its job right. Through the preaching and teaching of God's word, to get care and compassion for the poor and the needy and the broken. And that's why Hope for Glasgow exists. And this is dead important to me, because the church is right at the centre. The doctrine of the church is right at the centre of my theological framework, because it's the only place in the world that God has promised to bless. Ephesians chapter 4, when the body, all parts of the body coming together. It's not good enough to have good Christian stuff in Hope for Glasgow if we're not helping boys make the transition into the church. It's not good just to be stuck about the same people all the time, same people for the same background. They need the wealth of the church. Folks like you, your experience, your gifts, your personalities, everything. We need each other. People need to be rooted in the local gospel church. And so folks maybe find it difficult to come to the Tron. So that's why I started Tron at 2. It's in the Tron at 2. Nothing profound about the name, so that folks remember Tron at 2, or it's 2 o'clock. On arrival, we have tea, coffee, biscuits, followed by a welcome, formal part of the service. A hymn followed by a prayer, children's talk, catechism, children's song, then children leave for Sunday school. After the children leave, Bible reading and sermon, followed by a hymn and a prayer. Mustard seed children's teaching material was used. I know Richard knows Big Rory Bell, the guy for TNT, and this is the best stuff in the market. And we just use the children's stuff and we adapt it for adults. So that everybody, whether they're kids down the stair or adults up the stair, they're getting the same teaching. Services followed by lunch, soup, bread, and most importantly, conversation. And our strapline is Tron at 2, food that satisfies. And that, I've lifted that for John chapter 6. Remember when Jesus fed everybody, and then they're following him, they're wanting another fish supper. And Jesus says, I long to give you food that satisfies, food that lasts, you see. So food that satisfies, eternal food. So I always say to folks, as good as the food is, as good as the soup, the pudding, the bread and all that is, Later on, you're going to be hungry. But Jesus wants to feed your soul that will satisfy you, not just for a day, a week, or a month, or a year, but for all eternity. See, if it was just food, you wouldn't be able to put people in the service with a shoehorn, you see? But because sometimes there's teaching at it, then folks, well, we don't know one, no. But that's the way we go about things. There, I've done the same again. Put the wrong button. And this is part of the Road to Recovery programme as well. Remember, you've got 10 guys using the day programme. Number 11 comes. Oh, what am I meant to do? Well, you can come on a Tuesday night and you can come to Tronic too. So there's a bit of support there. I've already said that, support for those waiting to access the programme. Moving on, Lunch Club. One of the biggest social phenomenons recently has been the rise of food banks. You have food banks down here in Troon? The rise of food banks. And food banks are used not just by the people that you would expect, the drug addicts and the alcoholics and stuff. There's that woman famously there recently shouted at Nicola Sturgeon, didn't she? The woman at Watson and Nurse. Say, I'm using a food bank and stuff. So folks that are working for the NHS are struggling to make ends meet, you see. And what we want to do is, in partnership with local gospel churches, is to run these lunch clubs or community meals. I've come across folks, pastors and folks in churches in Glasgow who would say, Terry, do you know, we would just love to do something in the community. We would like to do stuff with the pensioners. We'd like to do stuff with the single moms, maybe the unemployed. But do you know what puts us off? Working with the addicted community. You know, they're liars, they'll manipulate us, they'll suck up all our time. You know, you need eyes in the back of your head. If it's no nailed down, they'll steal it. You know, they'll let you down. They'll no turn up when they say they're meant to turn up. They're drawing resources, time and energy. And so what we do is we just don't bother doing anything for anybody. And I understand that. So what we are saying is we will come alongside the local church so that if they want to do a community meal or a lunch club or something like that, Hope for Glasgow will come along with its expertise and its infrastructure. And if there's anybody of that kind of a group, the addicted community, then there's something to move them into, you see. It's dead important that when any mercy ministries happen, it's dead important that there's a clear goal of how we're going to move people on. Lots of mercy ministries are an end in themselves and they become like the Dead Sea. Dead Sea's dead, doesn't go anywhere. And sometimes mercy ministries don't go anywhere, but we've always got to be trying to move folks on. It's good to reach out and do a wee lunch club, but how are we going to engage further with these folks? How are we going to move them on? And this is what I propose to the churches. You know, we do a lunch or a meal or whatever it is, and a series of talks given. Not just, hey, you're a sinner that needs a saviour, the saviour's Jesus, repent. A wee series of talks that will last 7 to 10 minutes will form part of a series, you see. And what I would propose is that the pastor of that local church does one of the talks as well, so that they're getting to know him, so that they're getting into the church, they're meeting the church, because some of the church are the volunteers, and it's come here on a Sunday, he's the pastor. Oh, that guy, okay, come along. We'll run Christianity Explored. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Alex Bedford. Alex used to work at the Tron, and he's an advocate for Christianity Explored, does a lot of street preaching and all that as well. And Alex is going to come along and run Christianity Explored courses 2 to 3 times a year. We could take referrals for the Road to Recovery programme if there's anybody of that description there. We promote the Sunday services at the local gospel church and maybe the Tronic 2 service as well, because maybe if there's an issue of poverty and food and stuff like that, then maybe they would value a meal to come to. We would promote our football camps, which I'll come to, for the children that come. And it's an opportunity to strengthen gospel work and witness in different areas of the city through lunch clubs. Donald Trump's his strapline recently was making America great again. I don't want to make Hope for Glasgow a big organisation. I don't want to make Hope for Glasgow great. I want to make the local church great again. Many parachurch organisations, this is their partnership with the local church. Send us money, send us food and send us people while we go on with this great work, say, in the city centre. And the partnership's all one way. Right? And it's a good work. But where do all the people, all the homeless people in the city centre come from? They come from the outlying communities. So as I always say, it's good to have an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff, but it's far better if you can have a fence at the top. It's better to have a fence at the top of the cliff rather than an ambulance at the bottom, although you're always going to need an ambulance at the bottom. So what I'm proposing with the local churches in Glasgow is that we begin to make a fence at the top of the cliff so that we're getting people into the local church again. I'm not interested in growing hope for Glasgow. I'm interested in the kingdom. I'm interested in the gospel. I'm interested in the people in Glasgow and the housing schemes that have never heard the gospel. Can you believe that? I've never heard the gospel. Oh, they've heard a form of Christianity, Catholic, Protestant, but they've never heard the gospel. And too many of your churches, they don't want to go east to the rough part of the city. They want to go west and plant where all the students are. They don't want to go east where all the brokenness is and all the poverty is. And one of the biggest poverties in Glasgow is this, and anywhere. It's poverty of hope. Hope that things can change. So this is just the way it is. This is my work. You've made your bed, you'll lie in it. Folks don't think people can change. But we've just celebrated communion tonight. And that song that the lady asked for about rescue me. It talked about a transformed life. And Jesus can transform anybody. Anybody. A whole load of unlikely candidates as are gathered here this evening. So opportunity, strengthen gospel work and witness in different areas of the city through lunch clubs. And then lastly, football camp. So we've had Hope for Glasgow, Hope for the Addicted, lunch clubs, hope for the poor maybe, and Hope for the Young. We run these football camps. Looking to run them during Easter, summer and October week school holidays. I've just done one at Easter, but I want to do it 5 days so that we occupy these kids for at least half of the Easter holidays, for a full week during the summer holidays and for the full week during the October week holiday. But I was running this as well as running my recovery groups that happen Monday, Wednesday and Friday. So it was impossible for me to do it 5 days. So what I did was I ran it Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. So that I only had a problem one day, which was the Wednesday, you see. And the boys come with 35 boys. I sent Richard the newsletter about it. 35 kids coming along. They get a bit of coaching, challenges, games. And every day we have a penalty shootout and we get a daily winner. The daily winner, because it was Easter, they get a cream egg. So he's the winner. He goes into the final. And the next day we got another winner. And then in the last day, they get 5 penalties each, go against each other. And whoever wins gets a kind of a trophy. But we do a talk on the Christian faith every day as well. And this year it was on the Passion Week. And we used a football theme, keeping it in a football theme. We spoke about crowds, how crowds are the important 12th man. They can influence things. But there's crowds in the last week of Jesus' life, at the beginning of the week and the end of the week. One crowd is for him, the other crowd's against him. And we say to the kids, what crowd are you in? You know, crowds will influence you. You need to be careful about the crowds that you're in because they'll drag you into ways of life. But regards Jesus, there's only two crowds. What crowd are you in? Then secondly, we spoke about referees. Every game of football needs a referee, you know, to see what happens, blow his whistle accordingly and to give awards accordingly. In the last week of Jesus' life, there's a referee, a lousy referee. His name's Pontius Pilate. And it says that 3 times in John's gospel, he's seen that Jesus was innocent. He'd done nothing wrong. He knew it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. So what should he have done? Should have let Jesus go free because he was innocent. But Mark's gospel tells us, wanting to satisfy the crowd, he gave Jesus up to be crucified. So we say to the kids, are you going to go with the truth about Jesus? Or are you going to go along with the crowd? And then lastly, substitute, which was celebrated again at communion. Barabbas, the guilty, goes free, and Jesus, the innocent, is condemned to death. Big miscarriage of justice. Although, there's a line that Jesus speaks to Pilate that lets us see that God's hand's in the whole thing. Pilate says, "Do you know, no, I've got power to set you free." And Jesus says to him, "You wouldn't have any power in me if it wasn't given you from above." So we see God's hand in it, that Jesus is God's substitute. And therein lies the great gospel message. Barabbas, the guilty, goes free, and Jesus, the innocent, is condemned to death. And we all before God are Barabbases. And if we'll come and we'll trust him, he'll rescue us. So the kids got a John's gospel to take away. Part of the slant on this as well is recently there was a report that 1 in 3 children in Glasgow are in poverty. 1 in 3 children in Glasgow are in poverty. So some of the kids that will come, especially if they're connected with the folks that use the lunch clubs, there's probably an issue about money and food and stuff like that. And so we will feed the kids fruit, pre-packed sandwiches, Mars bars, cereal bars, and just provided every day. And everything for the children at a point of service and access is free. So many things that run during school holidays, you couldn't access them. There was a church in Glasgow doing something similar, but they weren't doing it themselves. They were getting somebody in to do it, but it was 50 quid for the kids to come for the week. Well, let's just say you could afford that. Let's just say, get rid of my wains for a week, 50 quid, there you go. But what happens if you get 2 wains? Or you get 3 wains? You can't access it. And remember, I'm looking to reach into the housing schemes. So everything at the point of access for these folks is free. Now, some folks might not be setting fire by, oh, it gives them a Christian talk every day. I'm talking about folks in the world. But what they'll see is socially, a time when child obesity has never been at its highest, that this guy's trying to at least get the kids out and get them doing stuff. And he's recognising the demographic that he's working with. He's trying to feed them and stuff like that as well. So that's kind of the football camps. And we want the churches to get on board with us, because what we want to do is, through the medium of football, then feed the kids back into the church's youth programmes or whatever. They might have to start a separate youth programme for these kids, because sometimes they don't translate into these things so well. And then the last thing, partnership. It's very important to be in partnership. And as we've kicked off, we've been in partnership with Bethany Christian Trust that have helped us with some policies and procedures to underpin our service, volunteer training and provision of service users for our programme. Partnership with local churches. How can churches be involved? Pray for us. Promote our work amongst your congregations. Take our newsletter. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook. You get involved that way. Provide volunteers. Partner financially. So what I've tried to show is how all these things are individual and their ministries in their own right. They all stand alone, but collectively, they are Hope for Glasgow. Have we got time for any questions or anything? So that's just a kind of a flavour of kind of what we're doing and what we've set out to. That's the footprint of what we're trying to do at the minute. This is my footprint. But if I get somebody on board who's got a different footprint, then Hope for Glasgow might do some other things. Because there's been all sorts cut off the social care budget. All sorts cut off. In the 20th century, the church was the welfare department. The church was the social work department. But I think it's coming back full swing again. And I think the church needs to be ready, because there's great opportunities, because services are busting at the seam and people can't get services because it's bust. What was going boom with the money has went bust, and all that stuff's kind of a suffering. So we're providing a healthy Christian, a biblical alternative to the kind of care models that are out there. Any questions? Yes.
We're talking earlier about getting your sort of parent spectrum registered, and I totally appreciate what you say about needing to provide professional services or professional level services.
Yeah.
My second concern would be, do they have any stipulation about sort of political or religious affiliations? I'm just thinking,
sure.
Maybe.
No, that's a good question. No, they don't. Teen Challenge is Teen Challenge is registered with the Care Inspectorate, as is Bethany. But they're registered, I think I'm right in saying this, they are registered really as housing support. But they have all this, all the group work and all that added on. But there's no stipulation at all on that. I would take money for anybody. But when folks give you money, they want to start to tell you how it runs, you see. And as Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And we will take money for anywhere, for anybody, as long as it doesn't encroach on the freedom to have the gospel right at the center. That's non-negotiable. I was at a meeting recently with there's a big housing provider up in Glasgow called the Wheatley Foundation. And somebody'd set it up for me. I never asked for it. Somebody'd set it up for me to go and speak to these folks. And I made it clear. No, it's great. It's great. You've got money to give away. But if there's any stipulations about the gospel, then your money's no good to me. And I'm no worried about getting your money anyway, because God's got plenty of money. But he doesn't keep it in the bank of heaven. He keeps it in his people's banks, where it's dead easy to get to. So, there would need, that's a good point, but no. There would be no pressures whatsoever to put Jesus out or anything like that, the gospel, not a chance, no. Anybody else? Yeah, man.
Football camps.
Yes.
How do you make contact with
kids? Is it through the school? Yeah, I ran this initially in the Tron. What I set it up for was to have an event for our kids, but also to teach our kids about evangelism. Go and ask your pals to come. You can ask your pal to come to a football event, surely, come on. Get something about you, get and ask them. So there's folks who know about the football camps, hearsay, word of mouth, social workers bringing kids. We guy, he was there, and he said, see when this is on in the summer, see if I'm still no under a social worker, will I still get to come? So I says, aye, don't go and commit any crime or anything like that. You're all right. If you know, that's great. But aye, you can come. So folks know. I'm quite well known in Glasgow as well. And so a lot of folks would know. But again, churches are very parochial. I've ran this thing for years and no church would send anybody. But dead funny. See, when you take it out and it's New Hope for Glasgow, folks are going, oh, that's a great thing you're doing, Terry. I said, I've been telling you about this for 7 years. You've never once said anything about it. So it was a great encouragement to me that the youth pastor of Harper Memorial Baptist Church was involved with us. And that's what I would love to see. I would love to see churches making use of this resource where everything at the point of contact for the church would be free as well, you see. Because us being a charity, and know a church with the name Hope for Glasgow, and you've got a guy like me at the tap here with a Glasgow accent, there's tons of goodwill that come for that. You know, folks, I'll back you up with that. I went into the trophy centre to get the trophy for the wee guy that won the penalty shootout. And when I get, what's this trophy? What is it you're putting on there? What's Hope for Glasgow? And I tell him, he says, take a trophy for nothing. I said, if I'd known that, I'd get two. But you know, but then I put that out in social media. I got a photo of him and I put that out in social media. We've got our trophy. All we need now is the winner, thanks to Stevie at the trophy centre. So folks know about us. So we ran it in the Torrey Glen Regional Football Centre, which is beside Hampden. And I think I missed a trick. But when we come to the summer, what I'm going to do is all the churches, regardless of whether they're gospel churches or no, I'm going to let all the churches in that area, there's quite a few, King's Park, Cathcart, and all sorts of things, I'm going to let them know what's going on and that folks can bring folks. And I would just love if it was a whole tournament or something for a full week where all these kids were coming, you know. But likewise, we want the local church involved, because Hope for Glasgow isn't going to take the kids on. We want to maybe punt the kids back in to the local church, which, you know, helping the local church to become great, see? So word of mouth, we've been doing it for years. And as maybe the lunch clubs and stuff like that kick off, then you've opened up again to a whole wealth of other folks as well. Anybody else? A gospel church. Well, I would say a church that believes the fundamentals of the gospel and preaches the fundamentals of the gospel. Just what we celebrated at the start there. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get there by admitting that you're no good and that somebody good died in your behalf. Is that fair? Not for the lunch clubs. Why not for the lunch clubs? Because I couldn't say with any great conviction, come here on a Sunday. And that's important to me. I want to be able to point folks somewhere on a Sunday. Because I want to get alongside the local church and get the thing going and the church engage with the folks, and it's not us. It's just helping the local church to get it going again. You see? We got to do our bit with the drug and alcohol recovery work if we get anybody like that, but we want the church to engage again with the local community. So for the lunch clubs, no, I wouldn't, because I couldn't say with any great conviction, come here on a Sunday. And nor would I want to ask the guy who's the minister, or maybe the woman who's the minister, do you want to do one of the talks? Because I wouldn't know what they would say, you see? And they might undo with one talk or that you've been, you know, building up for weeks. So that would be the thing. But in terms of would I accept volunteers for non-gospel churches? Folks that would maybe write, I'm a Christian and go to church or church attenders, but you know, they're probably no born-again believers. Would I take somebody like that? Yes. I would always take somebody like that. Because what you could do is help their understanding. You see, it's not always just what's happening out here to the folks that you're ministering to. Ministry happens in here as well. So in terms of the football, I'd promote the football or run about kind of a day things. But in terms of like the lunch clubs, I couldn't with any great conviction say, come here. But I would accept folks. I would accept folks that. I would accept folks even as volunteers who would say, I'm not a Christian. But I would help them be totally understood. Well, we are Christian. And what we need for you is to respect our ethos, respect our values, and respect the message that we're promoting. You see? So they would be the stipulations. Okay.
I just want to, on behalf of the church, to say thank you for coming along and giving us a talk. That's 2 weeks in a row we've had question and answer. Yours was harder than mine. But it's fantastic. And if anybody wants to get more involved, if anybody on an individual level wants to volunteer, I'm sure Terry will be around for a little while at the end, and you can talk to him there. I'm one of my great passions, by the way, just something that struck me as I was sitting listening, is that often as a church, I think of it in little concentric circles, right? So in Troon, a little circle around Troon, we're very good at that. We're quite good at Troon. We're quite passionate about Troon. And if you go to the big, wide world, we're quite passionate about that, and we're quite good at giving to missionaries and missions way out in Haiti and all sorts of all over the world. That little middle bit, that middle circle, Scotland and Glasgow are our nearest city. We're not always good at remembering to pray for that and to think about that and to be missional in that regard. So if anybody's been convicted tonight, or you know of somebody who'd like to hear about that and the work that happens in Glasgow, then please put them in touch with Terry or come and speak to me. But Let's bow our heads, if that's all right, Terry, and let's give thanks for this evening as we close. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for Hope for Glasgow. We pray very much, Father, that people will indeed come to know the true hope, the only hope, that those who suffer from addictions and are on the margins of society will come through the preaching of the word to know that hope. We pray, Father, very much for our land, a country that once knew well and richly the word of God, a country where now the gospel is hard, where people do not know you. And so, Father, we pray for Terry, we pray for Hope for Glasgow, we pray for those trying to reach those on the margins of society, trying to speak hope deep into their lives. Give them the strength to continue, the grace to persevere, the love to show. And Father, we pray in your mercy, will you give them the success of seeing sons and daughters come to glory for your glory. Amen.